So chapter 1, verse 19, I'm sorry. We'll go through verse 23 today. So, for it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He is reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above all reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. You know, Paul recognized that in that last verse, you got to chew on that a little bit, but Paul's recognition there, I became a minister, not because of what he knew, but of who he knew, right? Because there's a lot of folks out there that know a lot of people. But it's not a lot, it's not what you know or a lot of information, right? It's not what you know, it's who you know. A lot of smart people are bound for hell, but Paul was saying, hey, I was one of them. You know, I was a persecutor of the Christian and I that's how I got saved. I was on my way to persecute the Christians in Damascus and I got stopped by the Lord and He spoke to my heart and I was saved. You know, by what? By the truth, by the hope of the gospel. You know, I heard the hope and I said, gee, I'm a Pharisee and I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews and I know this stuff, but I have no relationship with God and here I am persecuting His people. He was part of the Sanhedrin and he was probably the ones that did all the judgments in the land in a sense, but he didn't know the Lord. He knew a lot of information. He knew all the rules. He knew the law, right? But he didn't know the Lord. So here he is. He was just thankful for the preaching of the gospel to all creatures. And not one was left out. And what an impact it had on Paul's life. What an impact Paul's life has on our life. You know, as the majority of the New Testament is just a real collection of how God took a man, a man that was, you know, in sin, a man that was self-righteous, and He converted him miraculously, and then He inspired him to write books like Philippians and Colossians, you know. So he's just thankful. He's thankful for the impact that he has, that the gospel had on his life and also the opportunity that the gospel gives each one. You know, if there's ever a cry and, you know, that people would say that God isn't fair, that is far-fetched because he has given us the Word of God, especially in the United States, right? I was listening to a radio. You might have listened to the radio the other day where a person was sharing about how they were saved. They were from Africa, but they didn't have the Word of God. He had a Gospel of John. Well, he did have the Gospel. He eventually got the Gospel of John in his hands, but he didn't have the full counsel in his hands. And they were asking people to donate Bibles to these people, you know? And it was, so here's a guy, he gets saved, but he doesn't have the Word of God. Is God good or is God good? You know, God cannot be blamed because we have all the excuses, right? It's us that's to blame. We especially in the U.S., we have so many opportunities to come to Him. In Romans, you know, chapter 1 would say that man is without excuse. You can look around, right? I mean, in his creation, I mean, while I was a little child, I remember looking at some of the nature and being in awe of it. Why? because God created it. It wasn't that I knew Him, but I knew the awesomeness of the creation. And it brought light to that later in my life. Helped me recognize who He was. So last week we spoke about the preeminence, right? The preeminence of Christ and how Christ should be first in our lives. That goes without saying. That He should be the one that points the finger and we're the one that follows, right? He's the one that guides and we're the one that follows. And we also talked about how He created all things, and the purpose of Him creating all things was for Jesus. You know, the creation in itself was a gift from God to His Son. And here it is, you know, He partaked in the creation of the world in creating us. And it was for His pleasure that we even exist. So we talked about Him as Creator, but this week we're going to look at a different aspect. We're going to look at the Redeemer. The Reconciler. The one that brings us to God. And so, you know, we need that. We need somebody to reconcile us, because due to the fall, we are certainly sinners. We have a propensity to listen to the enemy. We have a propensity to listen to the flesh, which is the enemy as well. Maybe a greater enemy than Satan himself is the flesh. But by doing that, we have fallen short of the glory of God. We have fallen into sin. We have fallen away from the Lord. You know, you can always look at this in this way. You can always say, if I have fallen, I'm fallen towards something and I'm falling away from something, right? I mean, both are true. And with us, we have a propensity of falling into sin and falling away from the Lord. And so we have to recognize that and fall upon the one that redeems us. So this week, we go from the Creator, Jesus the Creator, into Jesus the Reconciler or the Redeemer. So in this section, short as it is, I think there's four words that just kind of flew out to me as I was studying this, and one is dwell. The second one, and we'll cover these a little bit more in depth as we go, but I hopefully it makes sense to you, because it's just something that the Lord revealed to me. Is that dwell, alienated, reconciled, and faith. And I think they all fit in a nice package. In the end, it kind of makes sense. But as we look at this first word, dwell, and we'll again visit it at the end of the message here, but it says in verse 19, "For it pleased God." It pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. In Him, being Jesus, all the fullness of God, all packaged up into Jesus. And that word dwell is, there's different words you can, in the Greek that you can use for dwell. One that would mean temporary, but this one actually means a permanent housing. And that's important, because Jesus didn't just take on some of the qualities, or He didn't just have a period of time when He appeared to be the character, have all the characters of a God, and then and as He went to the cross, they kind of dismissed from Him. No, it was a permanent housing within Jesus that He took on the fullness of God. And Paul writes this in such a way because he knew that who Jesus was, see, that He was God, right? And so, and in Jesus, there would be all the fullness. So if we want to know God, where do we go? To the church? To another saint? We got to go to Jesus. If we want to know the fullness of who God is, we don't look anywhere else. Jesus is it. Right? We can't find it in the church. We can't find it in another person or a religious activity, right? We find it in the person of Jesus Christ. We have such a privilege that we have a Savior that is fully God. That means we can trust Him. We can trust Him fully. Because He's the one that knows everything. He's the one that has created everything. He is everything of God. Therefore, the fullness is revealed in Jesus Christ. The second word there, alienated or alienation, in verse 21 it says, "And you who were once alienated," you know, that word alienated means to be a non-participant. Meaning you weren't in the game. You weren't even on the sidelines. You weren't even watching the game. Okay? You weren't even in the bleachers. You were non-participant when it came to anything of the Lord. Because of your sin, of course. Sin separates us. And we're alienated from that. And of course, we know that the original source of that was in the garden, right? When Adam and Eve took of the fruit, the forbidden fruit. And they were tempted into that, and they were estranged. They were put outside the garden, and they weren't part of the game anymore. And when you're estranged, when you're alienated, that means that you have no privileges with God. And if you really take time and you just think about your privilege that you have with God, what kind of privileges do you have as a child of His? What kind of privileges do you have? Well, one that I can think of is that I can boldly go before Him, right? I can go to His throne of grace, and I know He's gracious, right? The other thing is prayer. Why I can go talk to God. I can converse with Him. I can ask Him. I can intervene on somebody's behalf, you know, on somebody that needs a healing or just a real supernatural work in their life. I can go to God and pray for them. Right? I can go to God and pray that someone like Sean would be saved, right? What a privilege it is for us to take somebody that we love and put them into the hands of Almighty God. God, will you prompt them to respond to you, Lord? Will you prick them? What other things do we have? Well, fellowship with God, communion with God. You know, as His child, that's what we have. But when we're alienated, when we're apart from Him because of sin, because of our unrighteousness, we're exempt from those things. We don't have the privilege anymore of communing with Him. And that's a scary thought. You know, sometimes I think we take for granted some of those things. You know, the fellowship with God. You know, the talking to Him during the day, rather than even in church, right? I mean, we come here, and of course we feel a presence of the Lord here during worship and the Word, and we know He's with us. But when we're alone, when we're by ourselves, when we have no one to talk to, we have Him. Could you go back in time and just think about your old life? Think about when you didn't know the Lord. And who did you talk to? I always say to people, when I'm trying to figure things out myself, sometimes I talk to myself. I know it's kind of weird. But once in a while, people will catch me talking to myself. And they'll say, you're talking to yourself. And I said, that's because I'm the only one that'll listen. Jokingly. But the bottom line is that really that's all we had to talk to. Me, myself, and I. And unfortunately, that gets us into trouble, as we know. And as we have experienced before, right? But what a privilege it is to be in touch with the Lord, to have been reconciled with Him. But God's answer here is sweet, right? Is that there's a reconciliation that happens, that God provides for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. It says there in verse 21, it says, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, says, yet now He has reconciled. Who has reconciled? He has. Right? It's not us. We don't reconcile our lives with God. God reconciles for us. Our step is a step of faith. What does reconcile mean? Well, reconcile in this case means to bring back a former state of harmony. Bring back a former state of harmony. Jesus Christ makes it possible for us to reconcile to God. He brings us back to the garden. He brings us back to that state in which God had planned for us. Have you ever gotten away from that harmony with God? Because you're out of that state that He so wants you in. And us, as Christians, we know that He is faithful and just, right? And that we can go to Him and say, Lord, forgive us, and He'll bring us back into that state of harmony with Him. He'll reconcile with Him. But His grand plan here is that He would reconcile all men to the Lord. It's not that we deserved it, because we're far from deserving it. But it just shows, once again, God's abounding grace, right? Also, in verse 20, it says that He reconciles all things to Himself by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. God's desire is that all men would have peace. And I think as I look around, you could say for the most part, most individuals want to see peace, right, in the world. Matter of fact, I was reading on some of my Facebook yesterday. I'm not a big Facebook person, but I get on once in a while. I read some of the things and kind of get off. And then somebody asked me a question or something, and about 3 weeks later I answer them. I'm that frequent on it. I don't get on it very often. But I noticed a post from Pastor Saeed's, Save Pastor Saeed. There's a post. Has any of you seen it? And this guy had been posting it since his captivity. And, he had been posting, that we ought to pray for him and this and that. He would put on their stuff and whatever, But everybody thought he was a Christian, but he wasn't. So last night I was reading a blog by him, and he said, I just want to let you know I'm an atheist. I was like, really? And he's telling people to pray for Saeed. And his last thing was, I want peace in this world. And he's missing the Prince of Peace. Right? But it was kind of interesting, because it really kind of said to me, God desires peace, and so does a lot of other people. And that's why God brought Jesus to the earth, right? To reconcile man with God, so that they would have peace, real peace. I mean, how many times have we, as Christians, have we been involved in something and we're all out of sorts about it? We're all out of sorts about it. Things aren't going quite the way we had visualized, right? But the bottom line, we come back eventually and we say, God's in control. We have peace with that, right? That's the desire of our Heavenly Father for all men. But it has to come through the blood of His cross. It has to come through the blood of His cross. We can't make peace outside of it. He, you know, in that section of his blog, he actually talked, or that post, he actually talked about other religions and stuff, and how he wants to see this religion, you know, the whole interfaith thing, you know, get along kind of thing. But getting along is, we got to get along with God. We got to make peace with God, right? And through that reconciliation, then we're able to make peace and be peacemakers as we're called to, right? But only if we're reconciled through Jesus Christ to God. And so, you know, there's many out there that don't even want to talk about the cross, even in Christian circles. They don't want to talk about the cross. They don't want to talk about the blood. They think the blood is gross. They don't really want to talk about that. But that is how we are reconciled through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. I heard a man speak one time where he had went in. He was a Southern gospel singer, and he was about ready to do a concert at this church in the South, I think it was. And they got talking over the phone to the pastor, and the pastor says to him, "Look, it, you know, I've listened to some of your music and I like most of it, but there's some songs that I just can't have you sing at my church." He said, "Well, what are those songs?" He says, "Anything that mentions the blood." And so they sat back on their heels and they thought, "Boy, should we even go to this church, Lord? You know, they don't believe that your blood saved us from our sins. Or at least the pastor doesn't." And so they sat back and they prayed about it, and they felt like the Lord said, "I want you to go and I want you to sing your songs. Don't you mind that pastor." So they went, and that pastor came, and when they called the altar call, that guy came up and got saved. Can you imagine a pastor not believing in the saving blood of Christ? But it's in our church today. We're seeking peace in the wrong area, and we can't have peace unless we believe in the cross, in the blood of Christ that was shed for our sins. We need to be careful of the blood, of course. We don't want it to become some superstitious belief that somehow the actual blood has to touch our lips in order for us to get saved. You know, the Catholics have been preaching that for a long time, right? That the little wine glass turns into the blood, and that becomes the blood of Christ. And if you take part in that sacrament, and then all of a sudden, somehow you're saved. And that's nonsense. Right? That's right from the devil, really. And so we got to be careful that we don't make the blood of Christ that. But what it does mean is that it speaks of the real death, the real physical death of Christ in our place, on our behalf. Right? That He took upon Himself all the judgments. He bore all our sins upon Himself. And He took upon all the judgments that those sins piled up on Him. And on our behalf, He did that so that we could be saved. Right? So we could be reconciled to the Father. How does He reconcile us with God? Verse 22 says, "In the body of His flesh through death." Right? It's through His death, His bodily death, that He would reconcile us. And this is the crazy thing to me. He did it in His body. His death was His flesh to present us as holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. It was to present us to God the Father as holy, as blameless, and above all reproach. Jude 1:24 would say, to present you faultless before the presence of His glory. And I like how it ends there. It says, with exceeding joy. He went to the cross with exceeding joy. It was sorrowful for His disciples to watch, but Jesus was dancing. You know, God was dancing as He went there, right? I mean, it was certainly the flesh, the man part of Jesus certainly realized the pain that was going to be inflicted, and so didn't God, for that matter. But it was with joy, exceeding joy, that He went to that cross for us. And then Jesus would define us to the Father. He would say, these people are set apart, or they're holy. They're for You, God. Though in reality we're sinners, Jesus represented us before God as blameless. As blameless. That should remind us of something too. As we speak about blameless, you know, one of the things that, you know, that the Jews would do, right? They would take their sacrifice to the altar and they would offer it to the Lord, and it had to be spotless or blameless. And so for us, you know, it goes back to Romans 12:1. We are living sacrifices. Why? Because of Jesus. Jesus has declared us blameless. That's how we can become sacrifices. We can't even go to the altar and be a sacrifice with God, for God, unless Jesus declares us blameless. Don't try to do the works on our own. Don't try to do the good deeds on our own. They've got to be done with Jesus. So God would look upon us as spotless. Why? Not because we're spotless, really, but because we have Jesus. It's all because of Him, right? That we can even declare ourselves spotless. Paul would encourage the Romans there in Romans 12:1, by the mercy of God. It's the mercy of God, right? His goodness that we were able to even present ourselves as living sacrifices. It's the goodness of God. And due to this, it says that we're above reproach in His sight. Meaning that our sins can't even be accounted for. We can't even be accused. How many of us are accused by the enemy of our past? Because of what Jesus has done on the cross, because of what He's declared us as, we're no longer alienated from Him, but we are reconciled. Therefore, we are holy, blameless, and above reproach. The enemy doesn't have a foot to stand on. We are unaccusable. However, in verse 23, it would say, if indeed you continue in the faith, So that third word there that I told you was faith. So if God has done this reconciliation, if we're alienated and then now we're reconciled, now in verse 23, indeed, you continue in the faith. Not just any faith, but that of Jesus Christ. That He would have the power over sin. We see in Romans 10 a familiar verse here, 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, or that word believe means entrusted in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That verse 23 also says right after that, he says, indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast. That word grounded means established. It means to be stabilized in your faith. James would bring up a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So we're looking for stability. We're looking for people that don't doubt, you know, that have faith in the Lord and trust in the Lord, right? We say a lot of things about trust, right? In God we trust. We put it on our money. We say, I trust you. Of course, we have our limitation on people, right? But ultimately, with God, we should be saying, God, we trust all, right? We trust all in your hands without any doubt. And we know, though, that is the perfect world, right? That we wouldn't doubt God, but we do, don't we? And there it goes again, that it shows God's grace, because do we deserve His grace? No, we doubt Him all the time. You know? If Thomas's name wasn't in the Bible, you know our names would be right next to him. You know, maybe in parentheses we should all put our names in there because we doubt Him sometimes. But He's gracious and He's merciful, and you know, He is so steadfast with us. And that leads to the next word, right? Steadfast. That we need to be steadfast. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15, 58, he'd say, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable. That's what it means, immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be immovable in the Lord, a rock. And if that's true, if we are the ones that continue in faith, and if we are the ones that are grounded and steadfast, if that's true, and if we have entrusted our lives into His hands and are reconciled by Him, then for sure, you know, one of the things I think we can welcome Him in, right? If we're reconciled, we certainly can welcome the Lord into our lives in any compartment that we have. Any closed door can be opened to Him. If we're truly continuing in the faith, if we're truly grounded in Him, grounded in His Word, if we're really steadfast, if we're immovable, if all we want is more of Him, and we're going back to dwell, that dwelling place. Interesting enough, Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, why don't you turn there, verse 14. Remember who was Jesus? Jesus was the fullness. He was the fullness of God. He was everything. When we look at Jesus, we saw God. He was in the flesh. When we look at Jesus, we see God. Chapter 3, verse 14 of Ephesians. For this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell. That word dwell there is the same word we looked at before. Dwell in your hearts through faith. It means a permanent housing. It means a permanent residence for our Lord. In your heart, through faith. It has to happen through faith. We have to have faith in Jesus Christ, what He did on the cross, that He had victory over sin and He had victory over death. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You're filled with all the fullness of God. Jesus was filled with all the fullness of God. When we have trusted in Jesus for salvation, when we have declared that He went to the cross for us, when we've been reconciled by Him, His dwelling place is with us. We are the fullness of God. Why? Because of Jesus. Because of His righteousness. I think so many times the enemy wants to convince us otherwise. The enemy wants to convince us that, that we're nothing special. We got a lot of faults. He always reminds us of our faults, how we fall short, right? But remember, you're the fullness of God. You can turn to the Lord. You have everything at your disposal, right? So I love that verse, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God would come to earth to die on the cross, to raise again? But it isn't more wonderful that our God would come and make His presence known within us, that He would guide us, and that He would live in us so that we could live properly, and so that we could die properly too, and that we could have eternal life. Amen?